Reading will be from Isaiah 38, 1 through 3. Isaiah 38, 1 through 3. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face unto the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept and sore. Please be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to be with you all this morning, and I want to express to my brother Wayne and the elders how much I appreciate them giving me the opportunity to speak to you. On Facebook last week, I made a post, and I commented that wearing a mask in worship is mostly an annoying thing to do, but that there was one upside, and that is when you have a mask on, and Wayne makes direct eye contact with you, you can stick your tongue out at him. And that's something that I do on occasion, and it brings me some satisfaction. I just want to remind those that are wearing a mask this morning that sticking your tongue out at the preacher is only appropriate when Wayne is up here, okay? You should not do that for guest speakers, and I'm a little bit nervous that the Cool family has chosen to be up front this morning. I'm especially nervous about them. I want to begin this morning with a question, have you ponder for a moment. When is the last time you changed God's mind? That may seem like an odd question, may seem a little bit presumptuous to even ask it. After all, our God is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's the creator of the universe, and I'm just a human being. I'm not all-powerful, I'm not all-knowing. I'm one of about 7.8 billion people on this planet. God calls the shots. He has a plan. He's in control. He does things according to his sovereign will. And I'm a mere mortal. I'm just an actor in a play that he directs. So it's not for me to really tell God what he ought to do or what he ought to think, right? Well, not so fast. As Christians, I believe we have the power to change God's mind. I think we even have the power to put things on God's mind to get him thinking about something. And I want to look at four passages this morning, two from the Old Testament and then two from the New Testament. And my goal is for you to leave this morning perhaps a little bit more convinced that you can change God's mind. And I hope by believing that, or believing it maybe a little bit more, it might revolutionize our prayer lives. So we're going to look at four exhibits. We'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 18, if you want to be turning there. We have the story of King Hezekiah. We know King Hezekiah was a great king, perhaps one of the greatest kings in all of Scripture. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 5, we find this. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. So he was a great king, and he was doing great things. But then in the passage that Jeff just read to us from Isaiah 38, we find an account of what happened to King Hezekiah later in his life. I'm going to go ahead and read this again. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover.'" Can you imagine that for a moment? Can you imagine a prophet coming to you this morning and knocking on your door and saying, "Jason, put your house in order. It's time for you to die"? How would you feel about that? What would you do? Well, let's listen to how King Hezekiah responded in verse 2. It says, "Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. 'Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." So what does he do? Does he get his affairs in order as he was instructed to do by the prophet? Does he gather up his life insurance policies and update his will? Does he say goodbye to his family and friends and tell them that he loves them? What's he do? He prays. He appeals to God. He basically says, "Can you rewind the tape, God? Can you give this one a second look? Can you consider what I've done?" So how do you think God responded to that? Did God say, "Sorry, I made up my mind. I'm all-knowing and you shouldn't second-guess my decisions. Why are you bringing this up?" Quite the contrary. In verse 4, we find these words. "Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city.'" God heard him. God listened. God changed his mind. It doesn't mean God isn't all-knowing. It doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan. It doesn't mean God's will isn't ultimately done in the universe. It does mean, brothers and sisters, that it's possible we can change God's mind about how he should go about accomplishing his will. We can impact that. Let's look at a second example. We'll call this Exhibit B. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, we find the children of Israel in the wilderness. Of course, Moses is up on the mountain talking with God. The people are down below in the valley. They get tired of waiting on Moses. They're frustrated. They have Aaron build them a golden calf, and they bow down to it and make offerings to it. Well, God's not happy about that one bit. In Exodus 32, starting in verse 9, he says, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Does God seem pretty firm on this point? Does God seem like he's kind of arrived at what he plans to do? Does it seem like he's made up his mind? It does to me. Growing up, when I was a child and even a teenager, I would occasionally go to my parents and appeal to them on some important matter to me. I remember discussing with them the possibility of them raising my allowance. I wanted them to take it from $2 to $20. On another occasion, I was trying to convince them to let me go to a party that I probably had no business going to. So I would sit down with them. We call this a family conference, and we would discuss the matter. Sometimes we would even debate it a little bit, and I would make my case. But at some point in the discussion, if I kept pushing it, my mom would look over at my dad, and suddenly my dad's expression on his face changed a little bit, and he got a little bit sterner, his voice deepened a little bit, and he would say, "I've given you my answer, now leave me alone." So what did I do? I left the room. I left Dad alone, and his decision had been made. So when we look at this passage we just read, it seems to me God is quite firm. He's made up his mind. In fact, he even says the words that my dad said many years ago. He says, "Now leave me alone." That sounds to me like God's made up his mind. And had I been in Moses' sandals, I would have said, got it, God. I would have backed away. I wouldn't have pushed the issue. I mean, you're talking to God here, right? What's Moses do? Let's look at verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised, and it will be their inheritance forever. Moses pleads with God. He reasons with God. You might even say he argues with God or debates with God. He certainly gets God's attention and gets on God's mind. How do I know that? Well, I know that from verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Because of the faith and boldness of one man, God changed his mind. Let's go to the New Testament now. Look at Exhibit C from John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we find Mary and Jesus at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. So they're out of wine, and it seems from this text that Jesus is not particularly interested in doing anything about it. I think he was thinking longer term. He was thinking about his upcoming ministry and how that was going to play out. He might have been even thinking about dying on the cross one day. I don't know what he was thinking about, but it doesn't seem to me he wanted to do what she had requested. But in verse 5, Mary persists. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I love that. He had just kind of made his statement to her, and she just kind of looks to the servants and says, do what he tells you. She's awaiting for, you know, await further instructions. So how did Jesus respond? Did he say, Mom, didn't I just tell you my time has not yet come? Why are you involving me with this? Was that his response? Is that how he reacted to what she said? Not at all. Instead, let's pick up in verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Jesus performs the miracle. In fact, it's his first recorded miracle in Scripture. I believe Jesus, who is the Son of God and is God, hadn't planned on performing that miracle. I don't think when he got up that morning, that was on his agenda for the day. And we know that from his reaction when she asked him to do so. In fact, if his mom hadn't have spoken up, I believe they would have continued the feast without anything to drink. But she did speak up. She planted a seed in his mind, and it caused him to get involved. Am I saying a mere mortal can influence the mind of deity? That's exactly what I'm saying. Let's look at a final example, Exhibit D, in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we find the parable of the persistent widow. Starting in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Here's an unjust judge. He doesn't care about the widow. He doesn't care about God. And he certainly doesn't want to help her. He just wants to ignore her. So why did he answer her request? Because she got on his nerves. That's what it says. She was wearing him out. He says, she keeps bothering me. So what does Jesus conclude from that parable? Well, he explains it in verse 6, starting in verse 6. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus says, this parable, it's the same with God. We need to bother him. We need to cry out to him day and night. We need to plead with him. And if you think about it, if an unjust judge will respond to the pleading of a persistent widow, imagine what a just judge will do. Our God is a just judge, and he loves us. So imagine when we plead to a just judge just what he can do. We need to get on God's mind, and in some cases, we need to try to change God's mind. So let me ask again the same question I began with. When is the last time you changed God's mind? When is the last time your faith was so strong that you persisted in prayer to the point where God thought, enough already, I'll give it to you? When's the last time that happened? I want you to imagine for a moment that God decides to put out a sequel to the Bible. I know he's not going to do that. What we have is whole and complete and final. But just imagine for a moment, he decides to put out volume 2. And he's going to put out volume 2 and he's going to set it in modern times, the current age. And imagine there's a book in this volume 2 of the Bible with your name on it. The Book of Shannon. Or maybe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Ed. Or the Book of Eddie or the Book of Brian. So he puts out this Bible, or he's putting together this Bible, and he's got a chapter with your name on it. If God were going to tell your story in a chapter of the Bible, and he was going to discuss maybe the 30 or 3 or 50 or however many years you've been a Christian, and in this particular chapter, he wanted to emphasize bold, persistent prayer, would he be able to pull any examples from your life? Would there be any Hezekiah moments? Could he tell about you, the persistent Christian, who prayed to the point of changing his mind on something? Have you ever done that? Would there be something to put in your chapter? Have you ever tried that? Mark 11:24, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And in James 5:20, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this morning I'm looking out across an audience of righteous men and women. You're not perfect men and women. You're sinful men and women, and that's why we're here this morning, because we're sinful and we need God's grace and mercy. But you're also righteous. You're seeking God. You're trying to do right. And there's every reason to believe that our prayers can be powerful and effective if we offer them in a powerful and effective way. Is God still all-knowing and all-powerful? Yes. Does he have a plan for each one of us and for the church? Yes. Is he sovereign and will his will ultimately be done? Yes. But brothers and sisters, can we influence how God goes about accomplishing His will? Absolutely. That's the reason we pray. Hezekiah convinced God to add 15 years to his life. Moses convinced God not to wipe out the children of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Mary convinced Jesus to get involved and perform his first miracle when that wasn't his plan for the day. And the persistent widow convinced the judge to get involved and give her justice. I'm afraid sometimes we play it safe with our prayers. We're afraid of perhaps being too presumptuous, afraid of being too bold. So we take our big hope, our big dream, our big idea, the thing that we would like to see God do in the world or in our lives, and we start whittling it down. We apply human rationale. We do a little feasibility study. And what we do is we reduce our bold request to something reasonable, something manageable. And then we complain why God hasn't done anything bold in our lives. We haven't asked Him to. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And in Ephesians 3:20, Paul writes, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." It says our God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. So I want you to think for a moment, what would be something crazy or bold? Perhaps you would call it imaginative, that you could ask God to do. What would be something really wild? Something the way God would go, "Wow, I can't believe you just asked that." What would kind of be wild and amazing and incredible? It says God can do immeasurably more than that. What you can even ask or even imagine, He's going to take it up several more notches. So why wouldn't we ask boldly? Why wouldn't we plead with Him? The Bible tells us to do that. You do not have because you do not ask God. During one of our Zoom Bible studies a couple weeks ago, someone referred to me as Analogy Steve. And I thought that was kind of funny, and it's also kind of true. I tend to think and learn and teach using analogies and metaphors. And so I want to close this morning with an analogy for you as Analogy Steve. Wayne and I have been competing over the last several months to get the attention of Sabrina, sitting right over here. And it pains me to say that I am losing this battle. She likes Wayne. She pays attention to him. She has nothing to do with me, which is not unfamiliar ground for me, by the way. Sometimes my wife doesn't pay attention much to me. But I want you to imagine for a moment, while Wayne is out of town, I get this idea to have Sabrina create for me an incredible picture, a masterpiece, something that when Wayne returns, I can show him and brag about to him and kind of rub it in his face. Look at this incredible picture that Sabrina made for me. So I have this incredible picture in mind, this amazing thing, maybe the best picture that's ever been done. But then I start thinking about this picture that I want her to do for me, and I start kind of rationalizing a little bit or thinking about it, examining my thought. And I think, well, you know, she's kind of young, right? And I don't know how experienced she is at drawing or painting. And she's probably busy doing other things like schoolwork. And I don't even know if she has the necessary materials to do what I have in mind. It probably isn't even something that she really wants to do. And to be honest, I'm not even sure she likes me. So I take this grand idea for this grand picture, this masterpiece, and I reduce it down to something manageable. What I do is I hand her a note card, a little card like this, and I go to my crayon box, and I pull out a single brown crayon, and I say, "Sabrina, here's a note card, and here's a brown crayon, and I'd like for a picture." So am I going to get a picture back from Sabrina? I probably will. I'm probably going to get a note card, and it's going to have a brown tree on it, or maybe a brown dog or a squirrel or something. And I'll put it on my fridge, and it'll be fine. And I'll thank her for it. Well, Wayne gets back into town, and he finds out what I've been up to, that I've been trying to get her attention, and that I had this picture made. So he goes to Sabrina, and he boldly asks her to do a picture for him, a masterpiece. And she says, "Well, Mr. Wayne, what kind should I make? What materials should I use?" He says, "Whatever you got. You got crayons, that's fine. You want to use watercolors, that's great. Acrylic, oil paint, the sky's the limit. I'll write the check. Whatever you want to do, you want to use computers to design it, I don't care what you do. I want it to be awesome. I want it to be the best picture you've ever made." And she says, "Well, do you want me to put it on a note card like I did for Mr. Steve?" He says, "Oh, no. I wasn't thinking about a note card. I was kind of thinking about maybe a mural on the side of the church building, this giant mural. And it could be of maybe me and you and a rainbow and some balloons and a puppy or whatever. But let's take up the entire side of the building. But no, let's do better than that. Let's rent a billboard in downtown Maryville. And let's put your picture on that billboard so that everybody can see it when they go by, and especially so that Steve can see it when he goes by. But you know what? I think we can do better than that. What if we get a blimp? I know a friend that actually has the Goodyear blimp, and he owes me a favor. So what if we get a blimp and put your picture on the side of the blimp? And then maybe we can get a banner, and we can put your picture on a banner, and we can attach it to an airplane, and we can fly it around the country. And maybe we can do an Instagram post with it and do something to make it go viral. I want to do some big things with this picture. I want this to be the most incredible picture ever. And it's going to be the thing that people talk about for years and years." So I find out about that. And I realize Wayne's going to win again. Sabrina's going to do something grand for him. And I'm left with a little tree on a little note card. Why? Because Wayne boldly asked her to do something. He went off the charts with it. He was aggressive. He was bold. He was imaginative. I reduced it down to something simple and manageable and doable. And I'm left with a brown tree on a postcard. You do not have because you do not ask God. So as we leave here this morning, I want us to be bold in our prayer lives, bolder than we have ever been before. Let's pray for the complete healing of those who are sick, even when the doctors tell us it's hopeless. You know, I've been praying for Steve Riley this week and some others, and I think sometimes when I pray for people like Steve, I will say this phrase: "Be with him, God." And that's fine, and that's appropriate. But is that bold? Is that imaginative? I'm guessing God's probably already going to be with him. So how could I boldly pray for Steve Riley? Well, I could pray that that tumor goes away completely. That would be a little bit bolder, maybe. I could pray that his bladder has full functioning. A little bit bolder. I could pray that he never gets that again, that problem he's dealing with never comes back. A little bit bolder than just saying, "Be with him." But I'm not done yet. What if I pray that this virus goes away so that Steve and his lovely wife can return to services with us here? What if I pray that not only could they return to services, but that he would be able to come up here and preach again and sub when Wayne's out of town? You see how that's a little bit bolder than just saying, "Be with him"? Nothing wrong with "be with him," but can we do a little bit better? Can we be a little bit more imaginative, a little bit bolder in our requests? And then we say to God, "God, I've asked all these things for Steve, but I want you to do something even greater in his life, something that I can't even imagine. I want you to do something immeasurably more for Steve than I can even think to ask you." That's a bold prayer. That's a lot better in my mind than just saying "be with him." So let's pray for those who are sick. Let's pray for the lost even when the person that we're praying for seems so far from God. And I'm afraid sometimes we give up on certain people. We kind of pray for the people that we have a shot at, and the people that seem just so far from God, we almost want to dismiss them. Let's boldly pray for that person that logically doesn't seem to have much of a shot. Let's pray for that person. Let's pray for the broken marriage, even when it seems like there's little hope for reconciliation. Let's pray that this nasty coronavirus can be eradicated from the face of the earth, never to return again. Let's pray that God will use the Christians at Eastside individually and collectively in bold and amazing ways, in ways that we never thought were possible. We're about to sing an invitation song this morning. If you'd like to become a Christian, we are here to assist you. We're happy to study with you about what the Bible says about that, and we're happy to study with you. But you also may want to come forward this morning and ask for the prayers of the church. And you may even want to come forward and ask for something bold, something that sounds a little bit crazy, something that seems maybe not even doable. Go ahead and come forward and ask that prayer, and I can promise you we will offer that bold prayer to the Father on your behalf. Whatever your needs are this morning, please come forward as together we stand and sing.